All right. This is part six of Establishing a Prayer Life. I don't know if that this is the greatest title I've given a message before, but it works. Amen. And what we've been talking about is what you can pray for yourself and for others. So far, we've covered the fact that you can pray the Lord's Prayer. I mean, I'll be honest with you, for myself, I was raised in the Lutheran church. I did catechism and all that stuff like a good little boy. My mother made me do it. And of course, there was the promise of being able to drink, take communion, and that, and they used real wine in that. So we all thought that that was going to be some big deal. It really wasn't. But we did our best. And one of the things we had to memorize was the Lord's Prayer. You had to memorize things like the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and all of that. And the Apostles' Creed came later on. But that's more a statement of faith, whereas the Lord's Prayer is actually a prayer that we can bring before God. And over the years, I completely forgot about it. I didn't give it much thought because a lot of what I was raised with as far as religious thinking, I got rid of because it was contrary to what I learned about becoming a Christian, a believer, you know, getting born again and saved, whatever you want to call it. And as a result, I kind of let it go. And I know not too long ago I taught on it, but throughout the years, I found myself coming back to it and understanding some things from it. And if you really look at the prayer, you know, I don't know why I'm getting into this, but I really want to kind of pull the Lord's Prayer out and put some power back into it and take away from us this kind of religious thought process that we may have had. Because I know it's the same with people being Catholics, Presbyterian, Lutheran, all of those. They've memorized these things and it's become more of a traditional type of prayer rather than something that's vital and alive for us. And I remember somebody teaching on this a long time ago. And when they taught on it, they brought out the point that when you look at the Lord's Prayer, it's really more of a confession. You know, it's more of a statement of what you believe about God. Amen. And, you know, when you read it, you look at it that way. And I think that, you know, Paul reiterates some of these things in some of his, you know, in some of his letters when he talks about, you know, Lord, come quickly, you know, Lord, come, you know, and so on. John does the same thing in the book of Revelations, I believe. And so as a result, when you think about it, these are things that we are calling into being. And God, Jesus literally authorizes us to pray these things. So when you say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, that's really saying, let your name become holy and glorified and venerated. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And, you know, that's not just a prayer, but that's a statement. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors and not, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so when you look at it like that, this becomes a very powerful prayer. Now, I'm not attempting to reteach it or anything, but I just want to point out something that God kind of inspired me right now is for us not to drop some of these things out of religious traditions, thinking that, you know, that's no longer the case. When we can pull some of these things back into manifestation or back into usage in our lives, and they carry power in them. Amen. So I just wanted to kind of remind you about the Lord's Prayer in specific. We talked about what you can pray for, that you can pray that you be kept from the evil one. We prayed that you can pray that you and others live honorably. Anything that you see that you can pray for yourself, you can pray for others as Paul brings out these things in different letters. We talked about you can pray that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We talked about you can pray that love abounds more and more in all of you. You can pray for your fellowship with one another in the gospel. I mean, I've had people, you know, basically complained to me that, you know, that it's hard for them to get fellowship in swords. And you know what? Pray. You know, we have the ability to make requests to God for our fellowship in the gospel, and that God opens up the door for fellowship within the church. Pray for those things. You know, instead of complaining about it, pray for it, because we need the help. We need to have that consciousness, not just me, not just Eva. You know, we could pound on you week after week after week about fellowshipping with one another, but if nobody steps up and does it, what good is it? So prayer is one of the main ways we can start implementing some of those things that we see needed in the church, and just use the scriptures to pray for it. Amen. So you can pray for your fellowship. And then today we're going to pick up on, I believe this is 7. You can pray for each other's healing and misdeeds. Now, this is kind of interesting because I'm taking this out of James 5:16, and James says, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he goes on to say, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So confessing our trespasses to one another, this is not like confirmation of, you know, the fact that you go to a priest and confess. You know, if you're struggling with something, find somebody you can trust where you can open up and confess that trespass to them. And there, you know, I'm going to tell you, a lot of people, there's a lot of pride in a lot of us, you know, where we still have a lot of pride and we're unwilling to open up and share things that make us feel like we're either weak or we're failing or whatever. But people, we need help. Sometimes you need help. And, you know, when you find somebody that you can trust being around and you confess your trespasses, and of course the word trespasses there is the word peripatoma, and it means a lapse or deviation from truth and unrighteousness. It could be a sin or a misdeed. And, you know, if you're struggling with something or you're frustrated about something, maybe it's, you know, you can talk to somebody and confess it out and then pray for one another, you know, just to be able to do that. Now, if you're not capable of doing that yet, pray for one another. Pray for people that they get free from their misdeeds, they get free from their sin, that they be healed and delivered from their trespasses. And so James goes on to say, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, and pray, the word pray there is the word eukomai. Now, when you look at the different words for prayer, for example, if you come back up here to, let's say up here, you got the word prosukomai. Well, when you look at it, the word prosukomai is actually prosukomai. And so you have, it's kind of a, you know, it's got this prefix added to it, which means towards. The word pros actually is the preposition for to or towards. And, you know, when it says to pray for one another, it's the word eukomai, and it means to wish. And the reason why sometimes I think different, you know, the different words are being used and it's not always the same prosukomai that's being used is sometimes it's eukomai, sometimes it's deesis, and then sometimes it's another one. I can't remember it right now, but it's because it's more specific in the sense of it's more specific in what we're to be doing when we pray these things. And so sometimes the translators, when they translated these words, they basically just, you know, they kind of use the same word for multiple different words, you know, that actually, you know, mean and carry something a little bit different. Now, in this case, eukomai literally means to wish. This is from Strong's. And by implication, to pray to God. And Thayer defines it as to pray to God, to wish, to pray, or to pray for. Now, prosukomai carries the distinction of you're praying to God. Your focus is praying, you're going to God. You're going to God in your prayer time. This is your time before God. You know, you're spending that time before God in prayer, worship, whatever it is. you know, supplication, all these things. Amen. Whereas Yukomite can carry more of this sense of when you run into somebody and they just kind of open up and, you know, they open up and just talk about things that they're struggling with. And it may not even be sin. It could be, you know, some kind of trial that they're in or something. You can take that moment and just pray with them, you know, and it carries that sense that it's always available, that it's something that you're always kind of bringing to God. You're bringing things to God. And so when it says pray for one another, it could mean pray for one another right there on the spot, but it could also mean pray for one another as you go along. You know, as you go about your business, people, you know, put people in prayer, you know, pray for them. And we've been doing, I do that a lot. Sometimes I get notified, you know, people contact Eva or they contact us and they're just like, will you pray for me? And I'm like, yeah, sure. And I might be in the middle of the day. I don't take the phone calls, but if somebody texts me and I could be at work, I could be here working, but you know, I get a text and I'll stop and pray for that person right there on the spot. And I did that for somebody today. And then I texted them back and said, this is what I prayed, you know, and they got in agreement with what I prayed for them. But, you know, that's kind of a Yukomite. That's kind of a moment where I stop and take the time to just pray for somebody, to pray something that needs to be covered. And I get the sense that from the usage of the word Yukomite, I get that sense that it's, as you're going along, you're just carrying these prayers along with you. Amen. Whereas prosukomai, you're stopping like Jesus. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, and he went before God and, you know, told his disciples to pray, which is prosukomai. He told them to pray to God, you know, to spend time in prayer. This is a marked time. This is a marked moment that we're going to spend that time in prayer to God. And certainly, you know, you can do a prosukomai. You know, you could be driving to work and do that. You know, it can be, you know, interchangeable. But in this sense, it's helping carry the burden of people's lives. You know, the word talks about carrying one another's burdens, you know, and being able to help people along just by praying for them. Amen. And then, so he goes on to say, he says, pray for one another that you may be healed. And of course, the word for healed there is the word aeomai in the Greek. And it literally means to cure. There defines it as to cure, to heal, to make whole. But there adds something else to this. It adds to it to free from errors and sins, to bring about one's salvation. And I mean, I think that last part's probably stretching it a little bit, but I left that in there, you know, because sometimes I don't when it's not relevant or I don't think it's relevant, but I left it in there because, you know, when it's talking about people's trespasses and praying for them, praying for one another concerning trespasses and, you know, misdeeds and sins and so on, it does carry that sense of to help to heal them from that, to get them free from those errors and sins. Now, because of the context of verses 14 and 15, I believe this could mean both. You know, where it could mean both. One that, you know, it's that prayer is going to help heal you from, you know, the misdeeds that you've done or the sin that you got into, and it'll help you out and cure that, you know, kind of make you whole from that. But at the same time, I really believe that it's talking about healing, you know, because of 14 and 15, it says, you know, verse 14 says, is there anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil and pray over him. And then verse 15 says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. And so it kind of holds both of those. You know, Jesus, many times, I mean, in dealing with people that were cripples and stuff like that, you know, there was this close association with their forgiveness with their healing. And they both kind of work together, you know, that Jesus said, you know, what's harder to say? You know, you're forgiven, or rise up, take up your bed, and your sins are forgiven, or rise up and take up your bed and go home. You know, and so to him, there's no difference. And I believe that James is really reflecting this here in James 5, 14 through 16, but especially here that, you know, that if they've committed sins, because right on the heels that if they've committed sins, they will be forgiven. And verse 16 goes on to say right away, confess your trespasses to one another. So in that sense, if, you know, if you're needing prayer for something, if you're needing prayer for healing, especially, and, you know, you've been in sin, and because there's, you know, sin can cause you to get sick. It's not God judging you. It's not him condemning you. It's the consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so if you're getting into sin and you're in it, I mean, you know, missteps and messing up once here and then not, you're fine for, you know, for a long time or whatever, you know, that's, it's not typically the case. You know, usually when you, you know, confess it out before the Lord, you're cleansed of it. And so you're delivered from the consequences at the same time. But if you've been involved in sin, like for a good example of this is somebody who's been involved in a lot in strife and stuff like that. If you've been in a lot of strife or a lot of contention, you know, anger and animosity and that's getting vented, you know, there comes a time when you could get sick because of that. And it's not God punishing you. It's not even in per se God, you know, taking his grace off of you. What it is, you know, the wages of sin is death. And, you know, anger and strife and all of that is, it's death. It's sin. You know, we're to love one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to be forbearing with one another. We're to hold up against each other's mistakes and be patient with one another and kind. And I know that's hard, you know, and it can be very hard. And as a result, some people could end up getting sick. And if you're not careful, you could get seriously sick, you know, and especially if you allow that animosity to turn into bitterness. And there's nothing worse to happen to you than bitterness, because bitterness opens the door for the devil to come in and destroy your life and your family and so on. And so you have to be very careful. You have to be very careful. You don't go that, let that take you that far. Amen. And so that healing, it's all kind of tied together with that forgiveness and, you know, and sin and, you know, forgiveness from sin and healing in the body, you know, and God kind of brings them together here. And this is something, the next sentence here, which is still part of verse 16, it says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, you know, and it starts talking about Elijah who had like passions as us. And, you know, he prayed and it stopped raining, and then he prayed again and the rain came. And even though he was human in the sense of, you know, fallible as a human, he still was righteous before God because he served God, he loved God, and he followed God with his heart. And he obeyed God. He did what God told him to do. You know, I mean, he tried to get out of some things, but God straightened it out and, you know, took care of it. But in this case, you know, the effective fervent prayer, now right here, this word prayer in that sentence is actually the word deesis, which means a petition. The effective fervent petition of a righteous man avails much. And avails there is the word askua, which means to have or exercise force. There defines it as to have power. And much means much in any respect. So it has a lot of power. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man has a lot of power, has a lot of force. That word effective fervent is actually one word in the Greek. It's the word energio. And I like there's definition of it is probably one of the clearest ones. It means to be operative, to be at work, to put forth power. So when it's talking about the energio prayer of a righteous man or petition of a righteous man, has much force or has much power, it's really talking about the active prayer. Because the word energio can also carry the meaning of being active and efficient, which is, I believe, Strong's definition. And so it can be the active prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, people, listen to me. If you love Jesus and you love God and you're doing your best to follow God and obey God and keep the word, you know, and live by walk in faith, live by faith, walk in love, you know, to maintain hope. You know, those are very critical things to God for us. And if you're doing your best to do that and you're striving to keep your life clean and then follow God, you're righteous. Now, your righteousness isn't built on your conduct. Your righteousness is built on your faith in Christ. And if you have solid faith in Christ and you're doing your best to walk with God, to walk with Christ, because let me tell you something. People, there are Christians out there, so-called Christians out there, that think that they're Christians. They think they're going to heaven, and they're not. And it's because they think that just because they believe in Jesus, they can go live like the world, and they're going to go to heaven. That's not the way it works. It's not going to work like that. And whoever told them that's going to be held accountable for it, one way or another. Our faith must reflect what we believe in. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, then your faith in your life reflects your, you know, what you believe by your behavior. And so, you know, and none of us are perfect, you know, none of us are going to be perfect. It's not about any of that. It's about who, knowing who we serve and being committed to that, to them, you know, committed to the Father, committed to the Son, committed to working with the Holy Spirit and following Him. All right. And when you are doing that, you're righteous. And you need to understand that your prayer has much power. Your active prayer has much power. And I brought this last sentence into this because I want to point out something is effective fervent really means active and efficient. It means to exercise, have or exercise. Oh, excuse me, I got the wrong one. It means to be operative or to be at work. And put forth power is, you know, it's kind of pushing the definition of it. But really, the central meaning of the word energio is to be operative and to be active, to be energized, you know, to be, it's available. And so when you are actively praying all the time, you're actively praying, your prayer is going to have power, and you need to understand that. And I'm going to tell you, when I started praying back during the pandemic, you know, God put me on a regimen to pray, and I did. And as I was praying, there were days when it felt like nothing was working. But you know, I had to believe that if God was telling me to do this, then my prayers had an impact. I had to come to understand and believe that, you know, my prayer has impact. My prayer has force to it. And I had to trust God that, you know, if He wants me to pray, that means that my prayer is going to count for something. And so you need to understand that as well, that God's calling you into prayer, and you need to understand that your prayer is going to count for something. It's going to count. It's going to have impact. It's going to have force. And when you look at the definition of prayer there, effective fervent prayer, the word being deesis, that means a specific petition. There defines it as a seeking or asking or entreaty to God. So whatever you're asking from God, whatever you're seeking from God, and you're actively doing that, it's going to carry force. There's going to be a lot of force in it. And you need to start being confident in that. You need to start believing that your prayers will work. Because if you're doing it sincerely believing, you're convinced that God's called you to pray. You're convinced, you know, that He wants you to pray. You're convinced that what you're praying is of God. Then why aren't you convinced that it's answered? Or in some cases will be answered. You know, because, you know, when you're praying for a need or you're praying for healing for yourself, you have to believe that you've received it. But when it comes to praying for other people, you got to continue to pray for them. You know, I mean, I pray with people to be healed. I pray one time with them and I hold them to stand firm in that prayer because that's the foundation of their faith and the foundation of them receiving because we prayed. You know, whatever you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive it and you'll have it. And so that gives them a mark by which they know that they've received what they've asked for. But when I'm praying for people and I'm praying for you guys, I continue to bring those things to God over and over again. Paul did the same thing. And I mean, he wrote it down in the passages of the inside the letters. This is what I pray for you. And so he continued to pray it. And you may think, well, Paul's an apostle, so he has power. Well, what makes him any more recognized than you? You know, he's not better than you. You're not better than him. We're not better than one another. We're all children of God. And if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. I mean, if you're showing, you know, the smallest amount of visible faith, you have the capability of commanding something to be pulled out of the ground and planted in the sea, and it'll obey you. You know, so you need to understand there's power in your faith. There's power in your prayer. And so you got to have that kind of confidence. Amen. And start praying for one another. You may not be ready to confess, you know, your mess ups to each other, but start praying for one another. Start praying for, you know, yourself, you know, to be healed and, you know, to be free and healed of your misdeeds and set free from them. Start there. Amen. And then start praying those things for other people. Praise God. So I believe this is number eight. I'm just going to keep faking it as I go along. Number eight, you can pray for each other's prosperity, healing, and soulish well-being. Now, this is one scripture that I love. And I pray this over you guys all the time. It's 3 John. It's actually 3 John 2. And it says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, John's making a statement here. He says, I pray. Again, he uses the word eukomai, to pray by implication, to wish by implication, to pray to God. All right. And what's he pray? Number one, he prays that they prosper. The word eudo, it means to grant a prosperous and expeditious journey, to lead by a direct and easy way, to prosper, to be successful. And, you know, you can pray that for yourself. Father, I pray for me that I prosper and I be in health and that my soul prospers. Amen. And so you can pray that for other people. And I pray that. I pray that you guys prosper. And then I add to that, what does prospering mean? It means that all your needs are supplied. What does prospering mean? It means that whatever you set your hand to prospers. It succeeds in life. Amen. You know, and you could go on from there. I mean, those are just a couple of simple ones. But when you talk about praying for somebody to prosper, you're talking about their needs being met, you know, all their needs being met, whatever they set their hand to succeeds, whatever they're attempting to accomplish, that it's successful. You could go as far as that, because that's part of the definition of the word and what it means, you know, that you prosper, you be successful. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, you know, if you look at life as a journey, you know, if you look at your life as a journey from here to God, to Mount Zion, you know, it's like in Psalms, I think it's 88, where it talks about going through the Valley of Baca. You know, the word Baca means weeping. You know, we go through the Valley of Baca and it rains, you know, and it provides the former rain and latter rain. And we run in, we go from pool to pool, you know, and the pools are like water. It represents the blessings of God. We go from blessings to blessings until we appear before God, you know. And when you look at it that way, your journey through the Valley of Baca, your journey through the Valley of Weeping, which is this life, Jesus said, you know, that, you know, he talks about in the world, you'll have tribulation. You know, I believe it's John 16:33. You know, in the world, in me, you'll have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so even though we know we're going to face trouble out there in the world, you know, Jesus will prosper us along the way. He'll make it easier for us. He'll give us a prosperous and expeditious journey. You know, he'll lead us by a direct and easy way. He'll cause whatever we're doing to be successful, to prosper, to be moved along. And I've certainly been experiencing this in my life for quite a while now. You know, and it's not like my goal is to get rich. It's not like my goal is to have this or to have that or do this or do that. My goal is to come to the end of my life and stand before the Father, stand before Jesus. You know, that's my journey. And everything that I'm doing to serve that, you know, to get me there. And so getting there, you know, God, you know, the prayer is I'm going to prosper. I pray that you may prosper. And the word may, subjective, you know, we're not sure. You know, I pray that you may prosper. That's John was praying that for his friend. I pray that you may prosper. Now, a lot of people treat this whole opening statement here, this prayer, as being like a salutation. It's not. You know, they didn't say stuff just to say hi. You know, they made everything that they said count. It meant something. And he says, I pray, I wish that you may prosper. He was thinking of his friend. He would set that prayer off to God. Father, help him prosper and meet his needs. You know, make whatever he's doing successful. And then he goes on to say, and be in health. And the word health, be in health, there is actually the word hugiaino, which means to have sound health, to be well in body. Figuratively, it can also carry the meaning of being uncorrupt or true in doctrine. But when he's saying be in health here, he's talking about prospering. He's talking about the soul prospering. So being in health is really talking about being physically sound, to be well in the body. I believe that's the first direct meaning of that word and how that word is used. You know, and everybody tries to translate that word. Typically, they try to translate that word in the New Testament. There's a few places where it doesn't translate it as being physically well. They translate it as being perfect or complete, which isn't what the word actually even means. You know, they just, and it's sad how they destroy the power of Scripture by translating something, you know, in a way that takes away, you know, the potential for people receiving their healing. Well, however they did it, in this case, they did it correctly. That you prosper in all things and be in health. They couldn't get around it here. You know, and so pray for one another that you be in health. Pray for your family that they be in health, that they be sound in body, that they have sound health. Again, this is something you can bring up to God as you go about your day. You can yukomai this. You can carry this as a desire towards God. Father, I'm asking, you know, Father, help them. You know, help them be healthy and strong. Help their bodies be sound and whole. I mean, I do this all the time for my family. I mean, you know, especially for Eva. I mean, I just, you know, I throw it up there as I'm going along in the day. And I pray, you know, Father, just help her body, comfort her body, strengthen her body. I pray it for some of you the same way. You know, Father, help them strengthen their bodies. You know, make them healthy, Father. Help them have sound health, Father. And you need to understand that this carries some power with God. It's not empty. It's not vain. It's not a waste of your time to pray these things for people. And certainly, whatever you're praying for other people, you know, you're sowing for yourself. You know, I hope you understand that. You know, when you pray for others, you're sowing for yourself. You know, and as I've been praying for others, it's easy for me to latch on to my own prospering, my own health. Amen. And then he goes on to say, just as your soul prospers. Now, just as is the word is kathos there in the Greek, and it means just as or in as much as. In other words, it's creating a condition. Your prosperity and health is conditioned upon your soul prospering. Okay? And of course, the word prospers there is the same word as the word above. It's yudo. You know, your soul prospering. You know, guys, if you understand what it means for your soul to prosper, you know, when I pray for you guys, is the prosperity of your soul. I pray this way, Father, I pray that they prosper and be in health and that their souls prosper. Father, I pray for the church that their souls prosper, Father. Pray for my family that their souls prosper, Father God. You know, that they're that they're that they're that they not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of their minds. I mean, I add those scriptures into it. You know, Father, I ask that you fill them with joy and peace in their believing. You know, and I pray that they abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and the word sound, you know, the word, you know, that they have a sound mind, that their soul prospers. It out of 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. I add that in there. Father, I pray that they have a sound mind. You know, and that literally means delivered thoughts. You know, and so I pray those things. I add it all in there and pray it, and I throw it up there, and it becomes such an, when you do it enough, it becomes like this, you could say it's almost like a rote prayer, but isn't, when you pray over your food, don't you just basically pray the same things? You know, the difference is when you pray over your food, you mean it. You put your faith in it. And when I pray these things over people, as I'm doing the yukomai, you know, just throwing, you know, wishing it and praying it to God as I'm going about my business, or even when I'm in prayer, you know, I'm praying it out to God. I was going to say something with that. In any case, when I'm praying it out to God, you know, it still carries power. God hears it. He receives it. You know, and when your heart, when you mean it, that's where I was going. When you mean these things as you bring them to God for people, when you mean it and you pray it, you know, it's funny, when I used to pray with people, when I've prayed with people to receive Jesus, you know, I tell them, I go, it's no big secret on how to get saved. I go, you just got to believe it and be convinced that what you've heard is true. And then you gotta pray it and mean it, you know? And so when I lead them in the sinner's prayer, that's just the beginning. That's not the end of their salvation. That's just the beginning of their salvation. And when I lead them into that prayer, it's like, you know, I mean it. You got to just pray and mean it. And they do. And when they pray and mean it, things happen. You know, when I pray for healing in my body and I mean it, it happens. But if I'm sitting there just throwing out a prayer like it's nothing, and I don't really have any impetus in that prayer. See, that brings us back up here to the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It's got to be active. It's got to be energized. You know, your prayer needs to be energized with intent. You got to understand, the power of your words come from the intent behind your words. You got to exercise will and intent with your words if you want your words to have power. So when you say something, you mean it, you know, it carries power. And that's the reason why you never want to say anything rude, mean, or ugly to people when you're angry, because that is when your words carry the most power. Because when you're angry and you say something really mean and vicious to your children, it plants a seed deeply into their spirit, into their hearts, and it won't, you can't get that out no matter how much you try. You can repent and cry. You're going to have to pray and believe God for what you did. I've done things in my life where I've said things, not to people, but to God himself, and not to God about God. I didn't say anything mean or harsh to God about him in the sense of, you know, like hateful or mean, but I said some things that were strong, and I was angry and I was hurt. And when I said those things, it set me back for years in my walk and in my ministry. And so you need to understand, it's like Moses, when he got offended with the people, instead of touching the stone the second time, he struck it again. That cost him going into the promised land. I mean, God was angry because he broke the archetype. Jesus was struck for our sins. Now he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And Moses broke that, and God had to work around that. It set his work back. And God had to work around that in order to fix what Moses messed up. So when you're angry, you got to be very careful what you say. When any kind of strong emotional state, be careful what you say. I could be super happy. I could be super feeling, you know, I could have some super feelings, but I'm all the more careful about what I say when I'm in those, because at that moment, that the words are empowered because there's intent behind them. So you have to be careful. You know, some of you are very passionate about what you believe about things, and some of what you believe is not true. And when you speak passionately about what you believe, you sow that as a seed inside of you that it's almost impossible to get rid of. I mean, you have to do some serious repentance of what you've sowed in order to get free from that. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again. I've seen it mark people to the point where they can't, you know, where they're stuck where they're at. You know, and you just have to move on. God, you know, you can't help people when they get stuck where they're at. You know, I mean, it's just, it's going to take God. You can pray for them, and that's what you got to do. Father, I pray for their souls to prosper. I pray for them, you know, to wake up to what they did so that they can get free from it. But until they can see it, they can't get free from it. Amen. So number 9, going on to the next one, you can pray that God fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power for you. Now, you can pray this for the people, but I would really start to meditate. I would spend some time meditating on this passage in 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. All right, it says, therefore, we also pray always. And that's why I'm adding this in here, is because this is what Paul said. This is, therefore, we also pray always. We pray, prosukomai, to pray to God, to supplicate, to worship. In other words, they really put some, they stop and they set themselves to it. And they pray, and the word always there means at all times, whenever. He says, we also pray always for you. You know, that our God would count you worthy. And count worthy is one word, it's the word axio, and it means to deem entitled or to deem fit. There defines it as to judge worthy. This is really powerful, guys. And you got to get a hold of this. All right. Therefore, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. And the word calling there is the word, I put casus there, but that's actually the word klesis. All right. And it literally means an invitation. There defines it as a calling to, a call, or an invitation. All right. So, you know, that God would count you worthy of this invitation. And that's how I would look at it. And then it goes on to say, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. And fulfill, of course, means to make full, to cause, to abound, or carry into effect. To carry into effect all the good pleasure. You know, his will, his choice, his delight. It's the word eutychia. And it means pleasure and satisfaction. His choice, his delight, his pleasure, his satisfaction. This of the delight, pleasure, satisfaction of his goodness. And of course, the word goodness, there is the word agathosune, which means goodness, and also virtue or beneficence, which means acts of kindness and charity. In other words, that you be called to this, that you be deemed fit and worthy to be invited into God being able to fulfill, to carry into effect his goodness, all of his acts of kindness and charity in your life. Now, that's something that you should start praying for yourself. You know, if we started praying some of this stuff for ourselves, it would change our outlook on things. It would change the way we see things. Amen? And this is really important, because there's two things that God is trying to get across to us through this passage. You know, that he fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and then the work of faith with power. Two things. And this kind of blows my mind, because I mean, we all live by faith. We all are saved by faith. We're all made righteous by faith. We're all in the grace of God by faith. We're all sealed to God because of our faith. And yet for a lot of believers, a lot of Christians, a lot of the saints, there's not much power in their faith. And of course, the word power there literally is the word dunamis, which in there, I like there is definition too, where it says strength, power, ability, power for performing miracles. The work of faith with power, with ability, you know, with miracle working power. And of course, the word work there means it's the act of faith, or the effort of faith is probably one of the better ways of translating it. They put the work of faith in there, but really that work carries the meaning of effort of faith. So there's two things that God wants to deem us fit for. One is to walk in an experience in life of his goodness, of his kindness and his beneficence, his acts of kindness and charity for us, things that he's blessing us with on a regular basis. And the other thing that he's calling us into, that we're being invited into, you know, is that work of faith with power. In other words, when we exercise our faith, that when we're living by faith, walking by faith, and we're utilizing our faith, that it's done in power. You know? And that's pretty intense. This is an invitation to us. And we should be praying for these things. Praying that we walk in the fullness of his goodness. And that we walk in faith and power. With power. This is critical to us. And this is critical, and there's a reason for it. Verse 12 lays out that reason. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Us walking in God's goodness, in the manifestation of his acts of kindness and his charity, his giving to us, his blessing us, actually glorifies the name of Jesus. Us walking in faith with power glorifies the name of Jesus, glorifies Jesus, it glorifies the Father. If you want to give glory to God, one of the best ways to do that is to set yourself to become fit, you know, to be invited into that goodness of his, and to be invited into the faith with power. Now, listen to me. You don't take this as me turning this into a works kind of a thing, that you can work your way into this. This is what Paul's saying. This is what God's saying to us. We pray always for you that God would count you worthy. And so he's not telling them anything to do. He's praying these things for them so that they can experience God's goodness, so that they can experience living and walking by faith with power. The effort of faith with power. And we should be praying for ourselves as well as for one another, that we get a chance and an opportunity to walk in the experience of those two things. Why? So we can glorify Jesus. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. See, when we walk in these things, it glorifies the power of the name of Jesus, the authority of the name of Jesus. And you know, and it's all based on the grace of God. It's not based on us earning it. It's based on God's grace. So we don't have to try and generate anything. What we want to do is pray that we become more and more into this, that we fall more and more into this invitation, that we become more and more fit to walk in this calling. And let God do it. Let God bring us up to that place. Amen. That's what we need to do. But this is something you can pray, and this is something that's really important. And I've been praying this for you guys for a while. And it's funny because I'm starting to see some of you come back to me and say, yeah, you know, I've been praying for my family and, you know, God's healing them. You know, we're seeing the results. You know, you're seeing the effort of faith with power. Now, I'm not claiming credit for it. That's you. But you're heeding the call. And through prayer, we've been putting the call out to you, the invitation out to you to walk in the good pleasure of his goodness. And the work and the effort of faith with power, the work of faith with power. And if we all started doing it for one another, praying that way, and then for ourselves, can you imagine what would happen in this church? How many miracles you guys would be walking in? God wants to show that just how real and powerful he is to the world. He wants them without excuse. Amen. Praise God. I think we're on 10 by now. I don't know for sure. 10. Yeah, we're on 10. All right, the next one is, you can pray that you all do no evil and that you're all made complete. This one was interesting for me, because 2 Corinthians 13:7, and I'm going to skip 8 because it flows right back into 9, but it just kind of took away from it a little bit. But it says, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil." And of course, the word pray there again, Paul is using the word eukomai. You know, that's his wish. That's his prayer to God. Father, just I pray for them that they stay out of sin, that they get out of evil. Amen. I pray to God that you do no evil. And the word do there is actually the word poeo. And it just means to do, to keep, you know, to make, to do, to carry out, or to execute. So that, you know, you're not doing any evil. And of course, the word evil there is the word kakos, which means worthless. Predominantly, subjectively means that if I were to look at how evil looks at from within, it would be depraved, which is corrupt or moral, or objectively, which is seeing it being done to somebody, evil being done to them, it would be injurious. In other words, it's harmful and it's damaging. It does people damage. All right. So, you know, you have two sides to that evil. One is being depraved and the other is being injurious to others. And I believe that Paul meant both of them, that they do no evil, that they're not given to, you know, corruption and immorality, nor are they given to, you know, hurting others and causing injury to others. You know, and he says, I pray to God that you do no evil. And we should be praying that for ourselves. We should be praying it for our family. We should be praying it for each other, for the church. We should be praying it for the body of Christ, you know, that we do no evil. And he goes on to say, not that we should appear approved. In other words, his motive for why he prayed that wasn't so that they would look good. But he goes on to say, but that you should do what is honorable. And of course, honorable is the word kalos in the Greek. And it literally means good, chiefly good. You know, and whether literally or morally, but it also carries the significance of valuable or virtuous for appearance or use. In other words, being honorable means that we're striving to do good, things that are going to be of value to people, that it's going to be virtuous, that it's going to have good, positive effect on other people around us. And I would look at that, the concept of kalos, as good, because there's two words usually used for the word good. One's agathos and the other's kalos. Kalos really carries that sense of, you know, good as it affects people around you, how it looks, you know, because properly the word literally means beautiful. In other words, when somebody sees something that's good in expression, kalos in expression, it's a beautiful thing to them. But it's chiefly good because it's valuable or virtuous for appearance or use. And so he said, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what's honorable. You know, and that's a good way to look at how we pray for, you know, our family, our kids, you know, our mates. You know, Lord, I just pray that they don't get involved in evil. You know, that they're not, you know, getting involved in anything immoral. But on top of that, they're not being injurious to other people. You know, that they're not harming other people, that they're not hurting others. And it's not because, you know, it's for my benefit, but it's because that's what is good. That's what is right, you know, in the sense of valuable and virtuous, to help others, to be a blessing. Amen. And then he goes on to say, though we may seem disqualified, which means rejected or unapproved, verse 9 goes on to say, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this we also pray, that you may be made complete. And that's why I added verse 9 into this. I could have separated them out into two different sections, but they kind of work together, because being made complete literally means it's the word katartesis, and it means a strengthening, a perfecting of the soul, a training, a disciplining, an instructing, and that's how it's done. that strengthening, that perfecting of the soul, it's being done by training, discipline, and instruction. Amen. That you be made complete. And of course, the word pray here is again the word eukomai. Same thing. You know, I mean, guys, listen, you could be walking out the door, going to your car to get ready to go to work. And you can say, Father, I just pray for my family, Father God, that they be made complete, Father God, that they be strengthened, their souls be strengthened and perfected, and that you have the opportunity to train and discipline and instruct them today, Father. That's simple. That's a powerful prayer. Amen. And then that it's kind of bookends, you know, with do no evil. You know, that when you pray for somebody to not do evil, it's almost like you got to add that they be completed instead, that they be strengthened in their soul to resist the evil and to be perfected in their soul. And then, you know, and that this is something that is done, that they have the opportunity to get trained and disciplined and instructed by God, by the Holy Spirit over it, so that they know consciously, you know, what they should be doing and what they are doing, so that they have the opportunity to commit to some clarity, you know, something that's clear to them. Amen. I'm going to stop here for tonight. I think I've given you guys a lot. So we'll stop here and we'll pick up on this next week. Amen.